Okay, everybody, we're a couple minutes late. We had a meal, so I think Mike Hill gave us some grace and let us start a little bit late tonight. Exodus chapter 19. Y'all will probably remember that we stopped a little short of completing that chapter, actually a little more than a little short of. And if you know where we're going to next, before we had our meal, it was thundering and lightning outside, and it's like, well, that's pretty appropriate for where we happen to be at tonight.
Yeah.
You remember the start of chapter 19, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain. God tells him that to come down the mountain and tells the sons of Israel, you know, remember what I did for you. How I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, how I carried you like the wings on the wings of an eagle, provided for him, all these things that he'd done. And then he starts to tell him about, remember, to set yourself apart. And he gave him a three-day window to do that with their clothing and all this kind of thing, and even told him not to have relations with one another, and that in 3 days he would come down. And so that's very compact way of mentioning what we looked at last week, and again how it kind of plays into where we're at on Sunday mornings. But the last thing we looked at, he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman. And we talked about not having relations with one to another, to separate yourself and be consecrated. So be ready for the third day, and guess what, verse 16 picks up. So what happened on the third day? So before we jump in, let me go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing over our time together. Father God, thank you again for bringing us to this place tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ to open your word, to study, to drink from the truths that you've provided for us. Lord, we're grateful that you've given your word to us, you preserved it, Lord, and that it's not just mere words on paper. It's history, it's truth. It shows us how you've dealt with your people. And Lord, as we continue to move into the accounts at Mount Sinai, the law being handed down, we understand, we should understand the judgment and the heinousness of sin involved in all of this. And Lord, let us be more grateful today than we were yesterday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and took that so deserving for us, took it upon himself. God, I ask all these things in his name. Amen. Let's pick up in verse 16 then. Wait on the third day in verse 15. Verse 16 begins like this. So it happened on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. We'll stop there for just a second. So this kind of crescendo of everything that's coming, and then and I don't know that I could read this enough and even begin to contemplate what that sight must have looked like. That mountain, like it's on fire, thunder and just lightning and this trumpet sound. It's just awesome thing to be there for. And we see quite quickly how they responded. All the people who were in the camp trembled. The verse, end of verse 16. Give me some different translations what it says there instead of trembled. I know this is a word that is King James. Is that a sore afraid moment?
Trembled.
Trembled. Okay. Thought I didn't look that word up, so I didn't know if there were a whole lot of different things there that's used in that. But Matthew Henry comments on this event. He said, never was there such a sermon preached before nor since as this which was here preached to the church in the wilderness. So the third day's arrived. The three things happen on that day, starting that day. The peals of thunder, the flashes of lightning exploding in the sky above the mountain. Verse 18, fire and smoke appear. We ain't got there yet. these acts are repetitive. It's the words used for thunder and lightning here are plural. So it's not like boom, a loud crash of thunder, crack of lightning over here. This is a continual thunder and lightning and thunder and lightning and thunder and lightning happening. I think we probably thought that in our head, but maybe as you envision it, just thinking about this continual thunder and lightning just this whole time. Repetitive in the original language. It's a similar thing happens in 1 Kings 19, 11, and 12. The prophet Elijah ascends a mountain to meet with God. And this is what that text says. And he, God, said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was tearing up the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before Yahweh the Lord. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. Then after the earthquake, a fire, but Yahweh the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a thin, gentle whisper." Why did I bring that up? Well, there's a lot of similarities there, but we have this theophany of God appearing to the people in this form. But it made me think about something. Is God sending the thunder and lightning? Is he causing the thunder and lightning? Is this the natural created order bursting out in the fact that here is Creator God? Any thoughts on that? Anybody ever thought of it to that level? See what I'm asking? I mean, ultimately the answer is God, right? God causes all, but is it creation crying out, God is coming down? It makes me think of like Jesus when he's coming into Jerusalem, right? On Palm Sunday, and they're trying to tell your people to be quiet, right? What's Jesus say? Tell them to be quiet. The rocks will cry out. All of creation bends the knee to the Creator, except man. Man shakes his fist at God. Yeah. But all of creation bows to the will of the Father. It's not worth us. It's not going to change anything about what happened to explore it any further. Just something I was thinking about as I was studying it. Is God sending forth this as an announcement that he's coming, or is this just creation itself just exploding, really, at the fact that God is coming down? Something to think about. We're not going to solve it tonight, and it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. It's just interesting. Then this Shekinah glory, the glory of God, this cloud of theophany descends on top of Mount Sinai, as we're about to see. It's been promised in verse 9. Remember in verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh the Lord. So he's already told him he's coming. He's coming down. 3 days he was coming. It's the third day now. This is happening. How do the people respond? Well, before we say how do they respond, we've already kind of mentioned that. What do we see again here announcing? We've got the natural thunder, lightning, cloud, but there's something else that happens there too. Thick cloud upon the mountain, and what happens next? The very loud trumpet sound. We talked about that last week, right? Who was blowing the trumpet? And we talked about, you know, angels, the supernatural trumpet. What is all that? This trumpet sound, once again, that he had said was going to happen. It blares forth. So what's that doing? Same thing the thunder and the lightning is doing. It's announcing the presence of God. God is coming down. God is there. How do the people respond to all this? They trembled. So I looked at this. The word bears the sense of physical quaking and shaking. Have you ever been so... You may not have ever been so scared that you actually were shaking. You may have been so cold that you were shaking. Most of us have experienced that where our body is just uncontrollably shaking in some way, shape, or form. I was listening to a podcast this week from a guy who was a Navy SEAL, former Navy SEAL, and he was talking about going through that training, and as most of us know, some of, if not the toughest military training in the world, and, you know, this continual torture of in the surf and getting soaked and coming out, and it's cold, and he was talking about they called it jackhammering. Their body was shaking so violently, it's almost like they were jackhammering themselves into the ground. How cold they were and tired and everything else. But when I think about the trembling here in the original Hebrew, that's kind of the way I think about it, just scared and just shaking, so scared. Not because of the thunder or the lightning, is it? I mean, thunder and lightning can be a little scary, but this trumpet sounding too? God said in 3 days I'll come down, and guess what? He's showing up. He is showing up. Verse 17 that we read already, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And we're going to continue reading in just a moment, but do you think Moses was scared like this too? Was Moses shaking like this as well? Or was Moses, hey, I bet we got a couple times now. Is it no big thing? What do y'all think? It doesn't really tell us here, does it? Some Jewish historians, rabbis, try to say, well, Moses had enough confidence. He wasn't scared. I mean, literally say that he wasn't scared in this moment. You think there was any fear and trembling in Moses? You bet there was or wasn't? Was?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think those Jewish, anybody else, they may think he was fine. He was good to go.
I don't see anywhere in Scripture that people are not afraid.
Yeah.
Ezekiel and Daniel and all them, John.
Yeah. Some of these titans of the faith we think of. Yeah. And they fall down, yeah. Often we read about people doing it just in the presence of an angel, much less the true God of the universe coming down. So I'm glad y'all all are thinking right about that, because elsewhere in Scripture tells us this, Hebrews 12:21, and so terrible was what appeared that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. How about Deuteronomy 9? Y'all know what Deuteronomy means, by the way? Let me know what Deuteronomy means. It's like the second law. It's like a retelling, kind of. That's why you see so much repetition in Deuteronomy, and oftentimes some more explaining in detail in Deuteronomy than what we have here. Deuteronomy 9:19, recounting this event, says this, for I was afraid of the anger and the wrath with which Yahweh was provoked against you in order to destroy you, but Yahweh listened to me that time also. Yeah, he was scared. Who wouldn't be? Like Billy said, some of these people that we hold up in such high regard, when they come into that presence, would fall on their face. Most of them can't even say anything, stuttering and stammering, and, you know, we think of like an Isaiah, my lips.
I've seen my mother tremble like that, but just ordinary thunder.
Yeah. Yeah, there are people that, yeah. Somebody that has that kind of fear about stuff, for sure. And he says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Now, some of y'all's translations might say that a little bit differently, but to meet in the Old Testament specifically usually means to bring something towards. So if he's leading them there, which makes sense. He's the leader, right? He's leading them there. So Moses was physically leading the people to where God was. Verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And some of y'all, as soon as I say that, are looking at me like, that's not what my Bible says. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Most of y'all...
Mine says by voice.
By voice. Most of y'all says by voice, doesn't it? We'll get to that in just a second. So back on verse 18, Sinai was covered in smoke. I'm not very good at painting a picture because I'm not an artist. My handwriting is terrible also. But just this mountain covered in smoke and the thunder and the lightning and this trumpet and just the noise and the shaking of the ground and the people shaking. And here it says the smoke, so he descended upon it in fire. Smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Some of y'all might say the smoke of a kiln. K-I-L-N there, this hot, extremely hot furnace. The only other place in Scripture where that phrase is used, like the smoke from a kiln or like the smoke from a furnace, to indicate this extreme heat producing a very specific kind of dark, thick smoke, there's only one other place in Scripture this is mentioned. Anybody think of another big fire or big event in Scripture that you might think of? Not that one. That was a hot one too, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19:24. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. What was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? God's judgment was being, had been rained down. So that's a little picture of how this smoke is. He's about to give them the law, right? I mean, that's the old covenant. That's the warning of judgment. It's the law, yes, but it's the warning of judgment of not following God's law. It's fitting of this kind of smoke being there. So, as we've said, you know, Sinai, it signifies judgment. The law God's about to give Israel implies judgment. The law that we have civilly in our countries cries out judgment if you don't follow the law, right? I mean, it's... So, in verse 18, I cross-referenced this to verse 18. I read that the whole mountain trembled violently. Does anybody's translation say, and the people trembled violently again there? Okay, good. It shouldn't. There are some manuscripts, even the Septuagint, that says the people again right there, where the better Hebrew translation is mountain. So even the mountain, to go back to what Ms. Edith said, the ground shake, the mountain itself is shaking and trembling. Again, creation shaking at the fact of the Creator's coming down, God directing it to do that. However you look at it, it's recognition that this is God. So let's get to this next verse. And it came, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Let's stop there for a second. I know you're thinking, well, we're picking this apart. Well, I'm trying to help y'all get this picture in your mind, just trying to imagine what this is like. We really can't. Not totally. We've never experienced something like this. Nor had they. Trumpet getting louder and louder. Does everybody's translation say louder and louder there? Does anybody says growing louder or anything? Just does it say louder and louder? It says it twice. What's that? Okay. So what that really means, it's a participle type thing, and it comes from a root word. And the idea of this is a long continuance oftentimes, but it can also mean a progressive. So like the horn blast are getting louder and louder, okay. So it can mean it's becoming so frequent and so loud that it almost sounds like it doesn't stop. Just one loud burst, continuing and not stopping. But it's really just getting closer and closer and longer at the same time. So we talked about this a little bit last week. This so far, this ram's horn. And where else did we say we read in Scripture about this horn being blown and what it signifies? Used in military, right? We've used that up in cavalry charges all the way up until not that long ago in the grand scheme of history. What's that? Yeah, we talked about Jericho a little bit last week too, or mentioned it at least. In Judges 3:27, it happened when he had arrived that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. So militarily it's been used, and still is in some parts of the world. As a musical instrument, it's involved in religious ceremonies. Even things outside of Judaism use some kind of instrument like that as well. It's a very distinctive sound. Actually, when Millie and I were in Israel, on top of the corners of the wall, the Temple Mount area where the walls are, not the temple itself, but the mount area, there were these grooves cut into the stones. And one of the stones that had been knocked down, we could go right up to it, and there's this groove cut into the wall that fits a ram's horn perfectly into it, so there would always be them right there at the corners of the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem. Those blasts often also prophesied to herald great events in the day of the Lord. Joel 2:1. Blow a trumpet in Zion and make a loud shout on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Zephaniah 1:16. a day of trumpet and loud shouting against the fortified cities and the high corner towers, Isaiah 27:13. And it will be on that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were banished in the land of Egypt will come and worship Yahweh the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. It's often used as kind of an entrance for the Lord to come in. And throughout history, kings and rulers have done that too, right? Some squires go through the horn, they blow it, and here comes the royal family into the court or something like that. But this is different. This is, they don't see somebody standing up there on the mountain blowing a horn, okay? So in the midst of all this, a dialogue begins, right? Then Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder or a voice? How many of y'all's translations say answered him with thunder? New American Standard, Legacy, ESV. How many of y'all say his voice? King James, New King James. You've got an NIV, right, Miss Mary? What's yours?
Voice of God.
Voice of God, okay. So it's kind of half and half on modern English translations. So which one is it? Is there a difference? What is it saying? God answered with a voice or God answered with thunder? If you got a New American Standard or if you've got an ESV, you're going to say he answered with thunder, right? It's all in the hearing is what Miss Edith is saying. Y'all buying what she's saying there? Y'all aren't going to speak against Miss Edith, are you? Any thoughts there of why the difference is and what it might?
Well, Acts 9, Paul had this thing on the Damascus. It talks kind of like thunder, but
okay. Y'all get what Marty's saying there? He said Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. He was thrown down in the dirt, and they heard something. Only Paul heard the Lord speaking to him directly. Right? Y'all buying that too? Okay. So what does the word mean? Y'all know I like to figure out what does the word mean then? We're going to debate it. What's the word mean? Well, the word's a small little Hebrew word. It's three letters. It's used in verse 16. The same word is used in verse 16. How's it translated in verse 16? We just read it. Thunder and lightning flashes. The same word. And it's translated as thunder there and thunder in the other place. Well, what's the difference then? The only difference is one of them is plural. So the first one is plural. Remember how I told you it's continuous thunder? It's not just a crack of thunder and it's done. It's thunder, thunder, thunder. It's plural in verse 16. Here it's singular. I tend to lead towards, they didn't really know which way to handle it. The voice of God must sound like thunder is what I come down to because it's God. And so how you hear it is one thing. Moses heard it clear, though.
Didn't Moses write the first five books? Mm-hmm. Did God talk to Moses?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So maybe that's what he's meaning. God spoke to Moses with a voice.
He used a Hebrew word that we can translate voice or thunder. And so, yeah. But the book of Deuteronomy records the same event. Remember, I already told you, the second law or the second history, however you want to look at it. Deuteronomy records the same event. Deuteronomy 4, 11 and 12. And this is legacy. And I'll be curious what New American Standard says here. I should have looked it up. Deuteronomy 4, 11 through 12 says this. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and dense gloom. Same event. Verse 12, then Yahweh the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. That's how the word and the event is translated in Deuteronomy. So I think what we were talking about there, this loud boom, but Moses can discern what it is. Any other thoughts there? Everybody clear now? Good. Clear as mud. Verse 20, and Yahweh the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to Yahweh to see, and many of them perish. Now, I hesitate to laugh here, but I've got to smile a little bit. God is doing the same thing to Moses he's already done to him once or twice. Moses, come up the mountain. Moses, go back down the mountain. Moses, come back up the mountain. He does that to him a couple of times, doesn't he? Y'all, have y'all caught that? He does that to him. like I said, I don't want to make fun of it, but it's, I kind of smile a little bit when I read it. Come up the mountain, go down the mountain. Come up the mountain, go down the mountain. Now, Moses was a shepherd. He wasn't, you know, used to walking up and down the mountain. So he descends to the top of the mountain. Moses had to go up. That's really what it's, the point here is, that for God to come and commune with man, he must condescend and come down to man. For man to hope to commune with God, even through Christ, we go up because that's where he is. And he has to come down to us because that's where we are. That's the right way to view our standing. Even in Christ, we must look up. So this, I think there's really an antithesis here, the separation, the difference in the separation between God and man. And not only that, he's got fire and smoke and cloud and everything else separating us as well. And in verse 21, he says, 20 calls him up, 21, go back down. What's he telling him to go back down to do? Warn the people, lest they break through to see, and many of them perish. Now, hold on a second. Couldn't God keep them from coming and seeing him anyway? I mean, God knows if they see him, they'll die. What's this all about? Moses, you need to go stop them from coming up here and see me, so they don't perish. Don't disregard the, because he'd already told him not to. That was last week, I guess, but he already told him not to. Boundaries have been set. But why has Moses got to go tell him again? People are already scared. They're shaking in their boots, to use, you know, Tennessee language. You think they really would have tried to go up? Well, who's their earthly leader? Moses. Where'd Moses go? He went up. What do y'all think about that? Obedience, Jim said. That Jim, the one on the end.
I kind of think, you know, the people would think, well, Moses gets to go up, why can't we go up?
Maybe. You can imagine what they had to get past all that fear to do it? Man. I mean, Moses himself recognizes, this is a reiteration, verse 23 will tell us that in just a minute. God's going to say to him, the people cannot come up to the mountain. If you warned us not to. We're going to get to that in just a second. Does anybody's translation say, tell him to go down and bear witness? When I said, go warn the people? Anybody say bear witness right there, verse 21? Warn. Everybody says warn. Charge them, okay, which is a warning. We don't, some of the Hebrew language there can be translated bear witness. When we think about witness, what do we think of? Sharing the good news of the gospel, right? Sharing what God has done for us. Is it wrong to say that witnessing is also a warning? If you're sharing the gospel rightly, it should be synonymous, shouldn't they? You're warning of pending judgment. Your warning of those who are outside of Christ, what awaits them is judgment. So bearing witness is perfectly fine to coexist, if not be synonymous at some times, with warning. You give them that bubblegum gospel all the time, they're going to believe in some Jesus that's not the real Jesus anyway. Although you can't be all judgment. Judgment has to be there. The gospel is equal and balanced. You must give both. Here's the warning. The only way to escape this warning is in Christ Jesus.
The only way we're going to understand or know the real, true God is right here. This is who we're going to sin and try to hide it from.
Yeah. Yeah. Did y'all hear what Brother James said? He said, this is the only way we know who God is. And this is the same God that we think we can sin and hide it from him? No. Not when the mountains.
Not to say that we're doing anyone here.
Did you feel a tinge of guilt or something pull at you right there for a moment?
No one in this room.
Okay. There's the James I'm looking for there, James. So even this grammar kind of underlines the separation between the boundary of holy God and man. So then where were we at? We finished verse 21. Verse 22, also let the priest who come near to Yahweh the Lord set themselves apart as holy, lest Yahweh break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountains and set it apart as holy. I got some pretty interesting thoughts on both of these. Verse 22 talks about these priests who come near. I thought they'd already consecrated themselves. Hadn't they already made themselves holy in preparation for this time? What is he saying? Also, let the priests come near to Yahweh, set themselves apart as holy, lest Yahweh break out against them. Are they supposed to be an even higher level of separation and holiness here? Question one. Question two, who are these priests? Levitical system hasn't been set up yet. It has to be the firstborn, the Aaronic covenant, when he says, set aside the firstborn, set them apart for me. Remember that all the way back whenever the firstborn were set aside? And we talked about that has to be what's the right word? It's a pre-version of the Levitical priesthood, but it's a version. I think that's all the way back in Exodus 3 or 4. Who it's got to be. Okay, we got that problem solved. What does this mean? Have they got to further consecrate? I mean, they've already been consecrating themselves, haven't they? Separating themselves, making themselves holy. What does this mean that they were supposed to already be like that by this morning? What is that talking about? Of course they could have. There's the thought of physical separation. There's the thought that they could have sinned between now and here. I think we're starting to see the seedlings of this separation for those that God has called for specific tasks and duties and responsibilities. There's something even, not that they're better than anybody else, just like no pastor's better than anybody else, or no deacon or no elder's better than anybody else, but there's something specific he's called them to do that they must be additionally prepared to do. They're going to be held more accountable, just like the same preachers and deacons and elders I talked about that aren't any better than anybody else. They're going to be held more accountable also. Teachers. The Bible talks about, be careful, you want to be a teacher. You better know you're going to give a greater account. Did you lead some of these little ones astray? So be careful if you want to be a teacher. Not because I said it, but because Scripture says it. What about this language breakthrough? Did y'all see that too? That's not language we use. Lest the Lord break out or break through against them. What the heck does that mean? Y'all are all saying, I was looking at me like I'm supposed to answer this for you or something. It's the same word or phrase used when God strikes down Uzzah. Who's Uzzah? What did he do? One of my Old Testament scholars.
He touched the ark.
Well, yeah, he was trying to keep it from falling from the donkeys, right? Well, how did David respond? 2 Samuel 6:8. And David became angry because of the Lord doing what? Breaking out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So that's how it's described that God did. So obviously it means to strike him down and kill him immediately. That's the only thing it can mean. That's how we see it used somewhere else, is killing him. So he said, they come close. They come too close. I'm going to kill him. Again, Tennessee language written. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us. Now, again, I kind of smile a little bit here, like, Moses. You think just because we told them not to do it, they're not going to do it? Kind of goes back to Tony's thing. Well, they sinned already? You know, they already washed themselves up, and you think they already sinned by the time this happened? Well, Moses is kind of saying, come on, you already told them not to do it. A little bit of, I know Moses is pretty old at this point, but it almost seems like a little naive for him to even make that comment, doesn't it? He told us not to do it. Told him not to do it. Not everybody's faith was at the place that Moses was either, though, right? I mean, we know that, quite frankly. And he says, you told us to set bounds about the mountain and set it apart as holy. We've done what you told us to do and told them not to come beyond this border. 24. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to Yahweh the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Up and down, up and down goes Moses.
All of those break out, break through, sounds like that line that he set up is
a physical line.
Confiding both God has agreed to stay inside of it, and the people must stay outside of it.
Yeah, it's almost like a.
It's like you come through, I'll come. You know.
Yeah, I like
thinking.
Yeah, I mean, it makes you almost think of, again, we don't want to confine God and literally or figuratively try to put him in a box, but makes me think, you said that makes me think of the dangerous animal that can kill you that's in a cage. Not that God, like, not that a cage could bind God, but you don't stick your hand in the tiger's cage, do you?
The DMZ in Korea.
DMZ in Korea. That's a good one. Which isn't a physical line. I mean, there's physical things there, but it's a line on a map. Billy's got something.
Two ways to look at it, my way. Of course, Moses and the other leaders, people don't want to be left there, so they more or less try to follow Moses and the other leaders.
Yeah.
But then, y'all, there's a human nature, I don't care what you do, there's always some. Going
to rebel and do exactly the opposite.
Yeah, if he can do it. Against law enforcement, we see it today.
Yeah. You know,
you try to protect people. Well, I'm going to be hanging
people.
Anyway, there's always those that's
going to
go against the grain.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. No, it is. It is. And some of us are like Moses, thinking, surely they won't do it. And we watch stuff on news and, you know, stuff like that, and you're like, surely they're not going to do what they're about to do. And then, lo and behold, they do something anyway. Yeah.
And then maybe add on that herd mentality, too. One does it, and then emboldens the next one, and the next one.
Herd mentality might come into play, absolutely. And especially Moses, I mean, because, you know, pretty soon they're going to start calling him out on that anyway. God sure to show you a lot of favor.
Yeah.
That's coming real quick. Might have been inching in right here already. Then Yahweh the Lord said to him, what do you got?
Well, in the next sentence, it's mine. King James says a way with the exclamation point, like he's angry with Moses to even question. Right? Going back to 23.
I see what you're saying. There's another translation that says, and the Lord said to him, go, exclamation point, go down, like he's angry at him too for questioning him. I think that's a legitimate way to understand that. That it wasn't just, go down, come back up again. It was, I've told you. You know, go now. Yeah, I think that's absolutely accurate. Absolutely accurate.
Mark says, get thee down, like, get thee down, come back up.
Get thee down, come back up, yeah.
Bring it, brother.
Yeah. Is there a get thee back up too, or just get thee down?
And thou shalt come up, Aaron.
And Aaron with you. So that is something added there, right? Aaron needs to come back up with you. So at least there's not, you're not just going to tell them not to do what I told you to tell them not to do, and you said they're not going to do it. He says, go. This time when you come back up, Aaron's going to come up. Now, if the people, to Billy, some of our conversations about the herd mentality or tell us not to do it, well, if that's in the back of their mind at all, when he's supposed to bring Aaron back with him this next time, don't you think the people that are standing around might need that reminder now? Because it's not just Moses going up this time. Moses and Aaron are going. So are these brothers trying to take over, be you know, lord something over us. So that might start shifting that mindset again. Another reason God might have told him, you tell him again. Because you're bringing Aaron with you this time. And again, the human nature is, when's my turn? When do I get to go?
I can only imagine what Aaron was thinking.
Aaron's. Take one of these other guys. So I found in a commentary by John Currid that says, aligns with what Mike Hill said, it says God sternly overrules Moses' objection here in the original language. He responds with a double imperative, go down. They must do what God says or they're going to die. And then again, Aaron can come back up this time. Aaron had to. All right, everybody, if you cross this line, you're going to die. But hey, Aaron, you're coming with me. Yeah. Away. Yeah, I think that's what Mike said a while ago. Yeah. Very strong. Yeah.
Instead of anger, you think maybe, if we were, you can't say God's nervous or afraid, but if we were like afraid of a kid or somebody who's going to go too far.
I see where you're going.
Anger would be like, concern. Yes.
Yeah. Like you yell at a kid about to run out in the road, not because you're mad at him, but because you don't want him to go out in the road and get ran over. Mm-hmm. And you yell at him to get their attention, and so they understand you're serious about what you're saying. Yeah.
Come absolutely. Out here, bring your little brother.
Is that what they told you when you were little?
I think that's his older
brother. Okay. So Moses went down to the people and he told them. So Moses obeyed. Others obeyed, went down and told them. I think this is a good point to remember, because when we get in the next chapter, we're starting to get into the giving of the law. The next chapter starts the giving of the law. So in light of this section, I want us to turn to Hebrews 12 again before we close tonight. One of the principal themes of the book of Hebrews in general, John Owen said this. The key theme of the book of Hebrews in general, according to John Owens, is the excellency, the glory, and the advantage of those under the new covenant in relation to those of the old covenant. And Hebrews 12, we've referenced this, I think, last week or the week before. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. Let me read those for you. We read this last week or the week before. The contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear what was being commanded. If even a beast touched the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was what happened that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That's Sinai. That is the law. The law is good and great and glorious, but the law points to judgment. Yeah. But it also points to life if you can follow it, but the problem is we can't follow it. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels, to the feastal gathering and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. As glorious and as awe-inspiring as we read this text in Exodus in the mountain, the Mount Sinai, and this just amazing, visible, shaking thing that happened, that's really about the judgment that man owes. He was hard on those people. Is he different today?
No, we still don't listen. We got the book telling us.
James is trying to poke a bear a little bit there, isn't he?
Yeah.
What do you mean by he was hard on them?
When I was called, I saw this most wonderful, beautiful thing that God did for me. Caught you up? Hey. There's thunder and lightning and rocks splitting in God's event here in Exodus. We don't have that fear. We don't have
it. No. So is God different now than he was then?
No, same God, but approaches is different because he knows that didn't do those people, most of them.
I think he knew that before he did it.
Yeah, absolutely, he knew before he did it. So what's good is the law then? We didn't got to talk about, we didn't got the law yet, but we know that's what's coming. So what's good is the law? Brings us to Christ. How does the law bring us to Christ? The law is a taskmaster for us, isn't it? I mean, it's a...
Law exposes sin.
So what you're saying, Miss Edith, I believe, is that if you're not in Christ, you face the judgment of God that you rightly deserve.
Amen.
I'm glad she said that like that.
I was thinking along those lines.
I thought you were too. Good thing Miss Edith's here tonight.
We behave so we don't get what we deserve.
Also think about this, guys. God came down to them then. Christ came down to us in a whole different way, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
To live the life we couldn't live. Yes. To fulfill what we're about to start reading about. So that he would be the perfect sacrifice. The only sacrifice. We have no hope whatsoever without Christ. Nobody does. The Muslim, the Hindu, all these folks that are looking for God, the Jew, has no hope outside of Christ.
This is it. There is no other way.
We didn't really start talking about the law yet. We're just right on the edge of it. Did you, somebody have their hand up, Tim?
I'm the president.
Did you have your hand up?
No, I'm just kind of.
Anybody else tonight in this text? Father God, we thank you again. Lord, we're grateful that you've revealed the requirements to us so that we realize how far short we fall. Because in so doing, you show us how greatly and desperately we need a Savior. How gracious you are that you have provided one for us in yourself. That Christ would come and descend down to man, take on flesh, live 33 and a half years on this earth, that he would bring his sons and daughters to the banquet table in heaven, reserve a place for us, take the penalty of the sin, the judgment and fury and wrath of a holy God who is also a very loving and merciful and gracious God, so that we might enjoy all the benefits of heaven. Lord, let us sound the call, share the truth, blow the trumpet, if we would, that there's no other hope except in Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. I almost told y'all to stand up with that prayer. I thought I was at the pulpit over there. Prayer request tonight.